Welcome to the First Baptist Cadillac Podcast. First Baptist Cadillac is a growing intergenerational family of faith whose mission is to make disciples of Jesus Christ. Join us each week as we engage God's Word together. We would love to hear from you. Please contact us at firstbaptistcadillac.org.
Well, it's good to be with all of you again, and I got to tell you, I feel a little confined this morning because for the last 12 weeks, I've worshipped in my pajamas. And my wife was very concerned what I might look like this morning, so she wanted to make sure that I dressed, because I'm not going to tell you what my pajamas consist of, all right? But man, it's just good to be back. It's good to see faces, good to hear voices, good to hear you sing. Yeah, it's exciting. I'm excited for how the Lord has opened up things. As I'm speaking to you right now in the sanctuary, I'm also, there's a group worshiping in the commons, and they're hearing me, and then those of you at home that weren't comfortable yet coming, and we totally accept that. We're just grateful that you are here. If you have your Bible and you open it to Psalm 4, what Pastor David read this morning, it is a fantastic psalm. All of the psalms are fantastic. I'm so excited about this series of soaking up the psalms. I'm just looking forward to that as we walk through the summer. This little psalm has 8 verses, but there's so much packed into these 8 verses that we're going to take it in 2 sermons. So I'm going to preach on Psalm 4 this week, and then in 2 weeks on June 28th, I'll conclude. Now, you'd say, okay, so we're going to divide that in half. No, today we're going to take verse 1. And then on June 28th, we'll take verses 2 through 8. I've titled this psalm, How to Get a Good Night's Sleep. I am grateful to the Lord that throughout most of my life, I have had very little problems ever going to sleep. Matter of fact, it drives my wife nuts. I can come in from playing tennis or working in the garden or working in the yard, or I can come in from a meeting, or I can come in from some kind of confrontational event, and I can take my clothes off, jump in bed, in 2 minutes I'm snoring. It takes her an hour and a half to 2 hours to unwind. And she just doesn't understand that. I am not saying that my ability to sleep has anything to do with the saturation of this psalm into my life, but I just know that's how God has wired me and not how he's wired everybody. But I've become very aware that it's become increasingly impossible for many people to get a good night's sleep. I was reading some reports this week on insomnia. And one report said that it's a growing problem that shows no signs of slowing down. They're calling it a public health epidemic. I can continue to research, and I ran across a number of statistics on insomnia, and I can't give them all. There was a ton of them, but let me just give some that I thought were pertinent. 50% of all Americans in the United States experience some form of insomnia. 1 in 4 Americans will develop insomnia this year and each year. There was a study done by the University of Pennsylvania School of Medicine in 2018 that showed 25% of Americans, now this was in 2018, 25% of the American population experience acute insomnia, which means that they can't sleep maybe 1 or 2 nights out of a week for maybe a 2-week period. It kind of comes and goes. So then they'll have a period when they can sleep good, but then it may come back a little bit. That's acute insomnia. But out of those people, 6% of them will go on to develop chronic insomnia, which is insomnia over the course of a year. They'll develop that over the course of a year. Chronic insomnia is where you can't sleep for 3 nights or more during a week for 3 months or more. And there's 6% increase every year that comes with that. 10% of Americans have chronic insomnia. Just from a financial perspective, I found this very interesting, that the United States economy loses $63 billion each year because of reduced productivity and work related to insomnia. People don't work good because they don't sleep good. I was reading an article out of the National Library of Medicine that was about this $63 billion. It said this $63 billion of lost revenue comes from productivity level, that has decreased and absence, which has increased, and is equivalent, now listen to this, is equivalent to the whole United States population missing 252.7 days of work. That's a lot of sick days. And by the year 2021, next year, the cost of treating insomnia in the United States, either through prescription medication or over-the-counter medication, will exceed $4.25 billion. $1 billion. There are many things going on in our country right now, going on in our society, our community, our lives, that make this psalm very, very pertinent. The turmoil that we see in our country, I mean, our country's in just mass chaos. The COVID-19, the rioting, the loss of income, the collapse of the economy, and all of these things add to our inability to get a good night's sleep. They are circumstances that cause us to be awake constantly. And how does all of this relate to Psalm 4? Well, let me give you some background of Psalm 4 because I think it's important for us to understand that. Psalm 4 was a psalm of David. And if you have your Bible open, I want you to notice something. Psalm 4, verse 1, and look just above verse 1. And you'll see this in most of the Psalms. There are some inscriptions. And I want you to know that the inscriptions are not put there by the publisher of your Bible. They were part of the psalm. Okay, they were instructions. Notice what it says at the beginning of verse 1, just above it. To the choir master with stringed instruments, it's a psalm of David. So we know that David wrote this psalm. And remember that these psalms, all of these psalms, this was the Jewish hymnal. All of these psalms were sung. And so these were songs that they would sing in worship. And so there were instructions that were given in a lot of these songs to the musicians. What kind of instruments you play. This particular psalm, you only played with string instruments. There was other kinds of instruments that they would play. As a matter of fact, if you go to 1 Chronicles chapter 15, verses 16 through 22, you'll see how David set up the whole music program. And he had certain kinds of singers and certain kinds of instruments. As a matter of fact, there was even a guy there named Kenaniah. Kenaniah was the worship leader, verse 22 of 1 Chronicles 15 says, because he understood music. So he was the worship leader, and he would just lead the people in this. So all of these, not all of these psalms, but none of these songs have instructions to the worship leader. But I want you to notice that in this inscription in Psalm 4, there is nothing given as to the background of this psalm. In other words, we're really not sure why it was written, okay? What was the occasion going on in David's life that caused him to write this song, psalm? Now, I think there's a clue here because I believe this. I believe that Psalm 3 and 4 are connected. And I was going to preach Psalm 3 first and then Psalm 4, but I just landed on Psalm 4. But I want you to notice some similarities between the two psalms. First of all, if you look at the inscription on Psalm 3, you'll notice that psalm was also written by David. Psalm 3 and Psalm 4, both of these psalms are what we call psalms of lament that turn into confidence. In other words, they start out sorrowful. They start out depressing. They start out with discouragement. They start out with oppression. They start out with distress. But as you keep going through the psalm, it kind of crescendos and builds into a psalm of confidence. And you'll see that as we go through Psalm 4. In both of these psalms, David is in distress. He is being oppressed by people. He is being oppressed by circumstances. How many of you in your life have ever been distressed by people? Yes. Excuse me. How many of you have ever been distressed by circumstances? Yes. So we can understand what David's going through here. But there's also a very important similarity that I think connects these psalms, and I want to draw your attention to it. If you have your Bible open to Psalm 4, just back up to Psalm 3 for a minute and look at verse 5. David says this, I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. Now go to verse 8 of Psalm 4. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep. How about that? Psalm 3:5, he says, I lay down and slept. Psalm 4:8, he says, I will lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Psalm 3:5, for the Lord sustained me. Very similar. As a matter of fact, so similar that most theologians and commentaries believe that Psalm 3 is a mourning psalm. Now, I don't mean mourning as in sadness. I'm talking about mourning as in AM. In other words, when you get out of the bed. And the reason they say that, again, if you look at verse 5, I lay down and slept, I awoke again. It's a, you know, it's like David, all the distress that he's going through, all the issues that he's going through in his life right at the time that he writes Psalm 3 and Psalm 4, all of those issues that he's going through, he's just, have there ever been days when you were just glad to wake up? I mean, where you just said, Lord, thank you for another day. Thank you, I'm just alive. I mean, sometimes the pressure was so great, and he just says, look, I lay down, slept, and I woke again. So it's a morning psalm, whereas Psalm 4 is an evening psalm. Psalm 4 is a psalm you pray in the morning, Psalm 3 is a psalm you pray in the morning, Psalm 4 is a psalm you would pray at night. Now, if that's true, and these psalms are related, then we can understand the circumstances of David's life that caused him to write Psalm 4 if we read the inscription in Psalm 3. So go to Psalm 3 and let's look at the inscription. And again, it is just above verse 1, all right? Psalm 3, the inscription says this, a psalm of David, we know it's written by David, when he fled from Absalom, his son. Wow. Now, if you're familiar with the Old Testament, you know that story. If you're not, let me give you a brief summary of it. Absalom was one of the sons of David. Absalom had a sister named Tamar. She was a beautiful woman. Absalom also had a half-brother named Amnon, who was the son of David, but from another wife. Amnon lusted after Tamar and eventually came to rape her. And as a result, Absalom was so furious with Amnon that he plotted a way to kill Amnon, and he did. But he was also furious with his father. He couldn't believe that David would allow his daughter to be violated like that and do nothing to the son that had done it. And so Absalom took matters into his own hands, and he also plotted a way to kill David. He drove David out of his kingdom, and he was going to chase him down and hunt him down, and he was going to kill him. And that is the background of Psalm 3 and Psalm 4. As a matter of fact, you can read that account in 2 Samuel chapters 15 through 18. So when we come to Psalm 3 and Psalm 4, David is on the run from Absalom. Absalom has taken his army. Absalom has taken his counselors. He's taken his women. He wants to kill his father. David's on the run. He's been betrayed by family. He's been betrayed by friends. He doesn't know who he can trust. I mean, that's a tight place, isn't it? That's a tight place. The nation is in turmoil, in division. There is complete chaos and distress. Does this sound familiar? This is the background for both of these psalms. Now, let's look at Psalm 4. Everything in Psalm 4 is building to verse 8. It is a progressive psalm that builds to verse 8. So just look at verse 8. Where David says this, in peace, I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Now listen, now that you know just a little bit of the background, isn't that an astounding statement? Astounding statement? To think that when David's family's out to kill him, David's friends are out to kill him, David's army is turned against him, he's on the run with a few faithful friends and a few soldiers, not even sure if he can trust them. I got to tell you, me personally, I'd be sleeping with one eye open, wouldn't you? But here's David who comes to this place and he says, in peace, I will both lie down and sleep for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. You know what he's doing here? He's telling you and I how to get a good night's sleep. How to get a good night's sleep even when the circumstances around you aren't good. Even when the things in your life may seem like they're crashing down upon you and putting pressure in your life. And you say, well, how do you do that? Well, there's three steps that David gives us, and I call them steps because it is progressive. There are three steps in getting a good night's sleep, and we're just going to look at the first one today, okay? And you may think, oh, well, I already knew this first one. It's so simple. But no, let's look at it together. The first step in getting a good night's sleep is this. David prays to God. David prays to God. Look at verse 1. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. What's the first thing that you do when you're in distress? What's the first thing you do when you feel like life is caving in around you, when things aren't going right? What's the first thing you do when you feel the pressure of the circumstances and they seem to be out of control and there's nothing that you can do? I think you need to answer that question. The first thing that David did was he prayed. He went to God. Now, when I say pray, listen. I'm not just talking about saying a prayer. We're not talking here about saying a prayer. I mean we earnestly, sincerely, passionately, desperately, intensely cry out to God. Matter of fact, he says, answer me when I call. That word call is a very strong word in the Hebrew. It means to approach someone aggressively. So what David is doing, he's coming to God strongly. He's coming to God urgently and with a lot of intensity. It's interesting, probably most of you in here have been parents, and some of you are parents right now, parents of small children, that kind of thing, and you can identify with this statement when I give this statement to you. But the quickness, think about this now, the quickness of your response to your child is determined by the intensity of their cry. Isn't that not true? I mean, you think about this. You think about this. Your son or daughter walks up to you, your mom, you're at the sink and you're doing dishes or whatever, and says, hey, mom. And you don't even look. You just say, huh? What? What do you need? Or he comes in the living room, dad's reading the newspaper. Hey, dad. It's usually the best to get. But I'm telling you, you let that same child let out some kind of blood-curdling scream in the house that sounds like a scream of danger. Dad throws the paper down, the dishes drop, and mom and dad are on their way running because the quickness of your response is determined by the urgency of that cry. Do you know we have a heavenly Father? We have a heavenly Father who does the same thing, and the level of our distress will determine the intensity of our prayers. And sometimes the quickness by which God responds to those. Everybody at some point in your life has some kind of distress that keeps you awake. But what I want to know is this: does it make you call out to God in prayer? Or do you seek to deal with that distress other ways? There are a lot of other ways, aren't there, that we deal with stress, pleasure, drugs, alcohol, TV, I mean, you name it. There are a lot of things that we try to do to silence the pressuring circumstances that are around us. But David went to God in prayer. David has approached God aggressively, but he has not approached him arrogantly. We're not coming here making demands of God. This is humble aggressiveness. I love that phrase, humble aggressiveness. He says, answer me when I call. Answer me. In other words, he's saying, please pay attention to me. He's not demanding God. He's not shaking his fist in God's face saying, where in the world are you? Wake up. But this is a humble aggressiveness that says, please pay attention to me. Be gracious or merciful to me. You see, David understands he has no right to demand anything from God. We're not in a position of demanding of God. But we can come with a humble aggressiveness before God. The humbleness of David is because he knows who God is. The aggressiveness in David is because he knows who he is in relation to God. And David knows that he can come into God's presence with his request and God will hear his prayer. Now you say, well, how does he know that? How does he know that? How can we know that? How can we have that confidence? Well, I want to tell you in this verse, there are three bases by which you can come to God in humble aggressiveness and have confidence that he will hear your prayer and will answer your prayer in his time. Let's see how it worked for David. First of all, David had this confidence that he could come to God in humble aggressiveness in prayer because of his present standing. because of his present standing. Look at verse 1 again. Hear me when I call, or answer me when I call. Oh, now get this now. Oh, God of my righteousness. Circle the word of in your Bible. Oh, God of my righteousness. It's God's righteousness. It belongs to him. David can come aggressively into God's presence because he's right with God. And he's not right with God because of his own rightness. He's not right with God because of his own standing. He is right with God because God has made him righteous. It's not his righteousness, it's the righteousness of God given to him. Listen, Christian friend, you and I have the same privilege. We have the same privilege. We can come into the presence of God with a humble aggressiveness on the same basis that David did, because we are right with God through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. God looks at you and he looks at me and he sees the righteousness of Christ, and we are in right standing with him. That's what Paul meant when he said in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake, he made him, for our sake, he, God the Father, made him, Jesus the Son, to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God. So David had this confidence because of his present standing. Not only that, secondly, David had this confidence that he could come into the presence of God with humble aggressiveness because of his present sanctification. Look at the same phrase and just emphasize a different word this time. Answer me when I call, O God of, now the of is his standing, but notice this, of my, circle the word my, O God of my righteousness. Because God has made us right, we then are able to live righteously. If you are walking with the Lord in righteousness. In other words, if you're walking and living a right way, and by the way, the only way you walk and live in a right way is you know which way God wants you to live, and you'll find that out by being in his word and letting the Holy Spirit guide you. But if you are walking with the Lord in righteousness and you find yourself in distress, you find yourself in a tight place, you find yourself in overwhelming circumstances, your confidence, listen to me, believer, your confidence in approaching God in humble aggressiveness is not only based on your being right with God, which is your standing, it is also based on your living right for God, which is your behavior. It is both your standing and your behavior. They both have to be there for you to have the confidence when you go to God in prayer. Now, some of you have a right standing with your God, but your behavior doesn't match your standing. In other words, you're right with God because of faith in Jesus Christ, but you're not living righteously because of that righteousness he's given to you. And in that sense, when we don't live right, when our behavior's not right, even if our standing is right with God, if our behavior's not right, we don't have that confidence when we come to God. But when your standing is right and your behavior is right, guess what? You come into God's presence with a humble aggressiveness when the circumstances of life seem to be surrounding you. So David had this confidence because of his present standing. He had this confidence because of his present sanctification. And then thirdly, David had this confidence that he could come into God's presence with a humble aggressiveness because of his past experiences with God. Look again at verse 1. Answer me when you call, O God of my righteousness. Now get this in the middle. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Circle those two past tense words. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Now, if you've got a New Living Translation or an NIV, just toss it under the chair. Okay, because they translate that in the present tense. I don't think it is in the present tense. I think it is a past tense thing. In other words, look, this is not David's first go-round with being distressed. This is not the first time he's been in a tight place. I think he's thinking back, and I'm going to speculate about it, but I think he's thinking back to a time before he was a king. When he was running again, he was on the run. This time from the first king of Israel, Saul. If you have your Bible open, keep your finger in Psalm 4. Go to Psalm 18 for a second, would you? Psalm 18. If you know the story, King Saul had disobeyed the Lord, and God was going to strip the kingdom from him, which meant that none of King Saul's descendants would ever become king. And God had sent Samuel to Bethlehem, and he found there Jesse's youngest son, David. And God said to Samuel, he said, "That's the man that will be next king. Please anoint him." When Saul found out that David was going to be the next king and not any of his sons, he began an all-out pursuit against David. David is on the run in 1 Samuel for a long time. Seems like everybody's trying to kill David these days, isn't it? Beginning of his life, end of his life. Now, in Psalm 18, here's why I think this is the circumstance that David is thinking about. Look at verse 1, and the inscription this time is part of verse 1. Look at what it says, "To the choir master, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord who addressed the words of this song to the Lord on the day when the Lord rescued him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul." And I want you to notice now some similarities between Psalm 18 and Psalm 4. Drop down to verse 3. David says this, "I call upon the Lord." I call. Do you know what? That's the same Hebrew word as Psalm 4:1. "Answer me when I call." Here he says, "I call." So he's talking about this humble, aggressive entreaty, this earnestness, this just desperation kind of praying. He said, "I call upon the Lord who's worthy to be praised, and I am saved," present tense. Whereas in Psalm 4:1, it's past tense. Here he says, "I am saved from my enemies." Verse 4, "The cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me." I mean, those are bad circumstances, right? Verse 6, "In my distress," same word that's used in Psalm 4:1. "You gave me relief when I was in distress. In my distress, I called," same word again, "I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears." You know what David is doing in Psalm 4, verse 1? He is reflecting back on that event in his life. When he felt the pressure and the distress and the tightness and the oppression and the chaos that was all around his life at that point. And he's thinking back to that when he says in verse 1 of Psalm 4, "You have given me relief when I was in distress." Oh, I remember that. And I love that word relief in Psalm 4:1. It means to broaden or to enlarge. Let me ask you a question, Christian friend. Have you ever been in a situation where it just seemed like that the pressures, the circumstances, the distress, the oppression that you were going on was so great that it seemed like it was growing taller and taller and you were shrinking? And it was starting to come in around you with such velocity that it actually, I've heard people say, "I just felt like I couldn't breathe." You ever had that kind of distress? I think that's what David is talking about here. And then, interestingly, then you prayed. You called out to God. Maybe you did, hopefully like David did. You cried out to God intensely, and he enlarged the space. That's what the word relief means. He enlarged the space. He gave you breathing room. Doesn't mean necessarily he took you right out of the distress, but he gave you breathing room. Listen, go down, if you're in Psalm 18, go down to verse 19. Because this is what happened to David. "He brought me out into a broad place." He gave me relief, a broad place. "He rescued me because," now please get this, "he rescued me because he delighted in me." Why did he delight in David? Look at verse 20. "The Lord dealt with me according to" what? "My righteousness." In other words, his behavior. He had a standing before God, but he also had to have the right behavior. And he says, "The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he rewarded me." He did this not only because he had a right standing, but because he had right behavior. Isn't it great? Isn't it great, Christian friend, when you have a history of God's working in your life? Do you have that? Do you have a history of God's working in your life, places and times when you were in despair and stress and circumstances, and you cried out to God, and he put you in a wide place, put you in a broad place, brought you out of the distress? I think God wants us to have that history in our lives. That's what David had. What David is really saying in Psalm 4, verse 1, he's saying this: I know he will do this because he did it before. I know he will hear me because he heard me before. God loves for you and I to have that history, past experiences that give us confidence as we pray with humble aggressiveness. Matter of fact, let me just say this. I believe this, and I believe this to be very true. I believe that not only does God allow us, I think sometimes God puts us in tight places. God allows us and puts us to be in tight places so we can be there. So we can be there so that when we get there again in that tight place, guess what? We'll know exactly what to do and where to go. Exactly what to do and where to go. So let me ask you a question this morning. Where do you go when you're in a tight place? Like right now, an unstable country, an unstable economy. Maybe you've lost your job. Maybe you've lost your income. Maybe it drives you nuts. The stock market just goes all over the place. Where do you go to get a good night's sleep? Well, I hope that you do as David did and you begin with prayer. You begin with prayer to God just like David did. It's the first step in getting a good night's sleep. And when I'm with you again on the 28th, we'll talk about the next two steps that David took. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word and for the examples that you give us. Lord, our situations, they may not be as intense as David. I mean, nobody at this point is chasing us around trying to kill us, I hope. But Lord, whatever the situation is, it's intense to us. It's distressing to us. It's pressure to us. And the words that David give here, then what he found to be able to cry out to you because he knew you would answer him. He knew you would hear his prayer because of his present standing, his present sanctification, and his past experiences with you. May that be our testimony. To your glory and our good, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.